Good morning. Welcome to worship. Pastor Lori sends her greetings. I think having a very nice time in Hawaii. So thankfully I've not heard from her too much. So I think doing very well. Welcome to worship. Special welcome to all of you joining us from home. Let us prepare our hearts and minds for worship with our confession. I invite all who are able to rise and turn toward the font in the back of the church. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trusting in that promise of grace, mercy, and forgiveness, I invite us to take a moment of silence for self-examination. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you, and for his sake, God forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Holy God, our righteous judge, daily your mercy surprises us with everlasting forgiveness. Strengthen our hope in you and grant that all the peoples of the earth may find their glory in you through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated and prepare your hearts, minds, and ears to hear the Word of God.
The first reading is from Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 7 through 10 and 19 through 22. Although our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. Our apostasies indeed are many, and we have sinned against you. O hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler turning aside for the night? Why should you be like someone confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot give help? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not forsake us. Thus says the Lord concerning this people. Truly they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them, nor he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. Have you completely rejected Judah? Does your heart loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We look for peace, but find no good, for a time of healing, but there is terror instead. We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, the iniquity of our ancestors, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember and do not break your covenant with us. Can any idols of the nations bring rain, or can the heavens give showers? It is not you, O Lord, our God. We set our hope on you, for it is you who do all this. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 and 16 through 18. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus also told this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. That last line of the Gospel reading will be the focus of our contemplation today. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. All who humble themselves will be exalted. So we'll be reflecting on the theme of humility. And when I thought about humility and being humble this past week, I immediately thought of people in my own life that I've admired and how they lived that. I had a professor in college, in my undergraduate, who was someone who had a special mind. He taught church history and modern theology, and his range of knowledge was absolutely incredible. 1 hour he could talk about monasteries in Ireland, the next he could talk about Friedrich Schleiermacher, the next Immanuel Kant, and the next about historical reconstructions of ancient Israel from archaeology, all without looking anything up. In fact, when he wrote his dissertation for the University of Chicago, he didn't have to defend it because his committee had no objections. And he really was brilliant. But one thing he wasn't so sharp on, humility. I took a lot of classes from him, and one thing all of us students in the theology department learned was the one thing he would never say to us is those three words, I don't know. In fact, we all learned how to understand what he told us. When he presented material, no problem. But when a question was asked that he wasn't ready for, he'd answer in some way. And if somebody said in class, well, I thought the book said something else. No, you read the book wrong. Okay. So then we would go home, and the next class session, he'd start by saying, a bit of review from last time. Go over the content of the question with a completely new explanation. And if you would say, you said something different last time, again, no, that was your fault. You didn't remember correctly. Obviously, of course, what really happened was he didn't know. He went home, looked it up, and discovered it was something else and told us. We all learned this and just learned that's one of the quirks of this professor, and we all just kind of got this little pattern down. And remember, I was between 18 and 22 at this time, and I remember thinking, well, I'm never going to allow myself to fall into this trap. Right, to be so arrogant that we have to pretend like we know everything. I was going to be smarter. Then I became a college teacher. It was, in fact, only 4 years later. I was 26 years old, and I was contracted to teach my first college class. Hearing that, if you think 26 is too young to teach a college class, you're right. And in that, I think I learned a little bit of what that former instructor was doing. I was put in a place where students, many of whom were older than me, looked to me for some kind of authority and instruction. And I could feel really important. And it was all too easy to feel I needed to be able to know everything and be the smartest one in the room. And I'm not sure if you're aware, but when you're 26, you do know absolutely everything. Now, I never went down that rabbit hole of being unwilling to say I didn't know something, but I found I tended to steer conversations to what I really knew, and I tended to avoid those where I didn't know very much. After time, as I gained confidence as a teacher, as I had some very good mentors, I realized the students already had a textbook. I didn't need to be that. And I remember the teacher whom I admired so much, my mentor, who remains my mentor, the way he started classes, what he didn't know from what we were covering, and open it up to the group. He knew that the class was filled with bright people who could think for themselves in new and creative ways if they were just given a chance to do so. We didn't need him to present the material from our textbook. We had a textbook. We needed him to be present, to be a human and invite us to be present with one another. Move it away from all the data and ideas and be real people to one another. And I bring all of that up to reflect on our gospel lesson about the Pharisee and the tax collector, this parable about humility. But notice the way the two characters in the parable are interacting. The Pharisee thanks God he's not like other people. The tax collector beats his chest and says he's worthless. And I think we tend to want to identify more with the tax collector than the Pharisee, but the tax collector can't even look up. All he can say, have mercy on me, a sinner. A broken man who can't find value in himself enough to even stand up. Neither of those are real humility. Not in the way we talk about it. The tax collector obviously is closer, but humility is not saying we're worth nothing. It's instead being able to recognize our actual worth, who we are, in a way that has integrity. I think that idea can get kind of nebulous and hard to grasp, but I think it's because so many of us look at humility as an attitude. How I feel about myself in a particular time. In the Bible, though, the term humility very rarely has that meaning. It's almost always an ethical posture. How do we interact with the world? How do we treat other people? How do we interact with God? And that does, those interactions, the way we live, does change our attitude. But that's always secondary. It starts with how we choose to interact at all, how we live. Notice where these two people are in the parable. They come into the temple to pray. They are at worship. Neither of them, though, are really worshiping. The tax collector can't even look up. All he can do is beat on his chest and say he's a sinner and prays for mercy. He sees no sense of worth in him at all. He might be preparing himself for worship the way we start with a confession that prepares us for worship, but worship officially doesn't begin until after that. But here, the tax collector, he's not saying worshipfully who God is for him and to him. The Pharisee, by contrast, of course, is even less worshipful. He's purportedly praying, but of course he's not really praying. The tax collector couldn't look up, but the Pharisee's not looking up either. He's looking around at who else is there, reflecting on who he himself is compared with them, not at all reflecting on who God is. Neither of them are really worshiping. And that's the aspect I want to focus on. It's about worship. Jesus is talking about humility, but he frames humility not in how we feel about ourselves, not how we consider ourselves compared to others, not in our attitude, but how we worship God. I don't think we tend to think of humility like that. In worship, we bring our whole selves to God and say, "You are God. I praise you for being God. Allow me to be your people." It's not overly complex. To worship is to come into a space and say, "Allow me to be present before you, God." Neither the Pharisee nor the tax collector did that. Tax collector hid. Pharisee looked around. Neither were interested in really being present. When we come to worship, sometimes we come into the space of worship and we feel worthy. Other times, we really might not. But we come to be present before God. And we can do that because it's not actually about our ability to be present, but God's ability to be present. When we gather around the altar and receive the Lord's Supper, God is present. It's the true body and blood of Christ for you. It's Jesus' presence in this space. Our worth, our presence before God and one another is not up to us. It's the way God holds us, embraces us as God's own. Of course, that is going to inform how we treat others, what our attitudes we have and what we hold about ourselves, what those should look like to issues of equity and hospitality, to avoid the kind of thinking like the Pharisee in this parable. And those are all worthy topics for sermons in other places. But today I want to leave you with a simple idea. Humility in this passage and throughout the Bible is God being present in us. To call us to say, "I'm God, you are my people." Real humility is to be able to be present in that reality. And our worship is our being empowered to say, "Thanks be to God. Amen." I invite all who are able to stand for our next hymn. Please be seated. In gratitude and humility, let us join together in prayer on behalf of all of God's creation. God of mercy, you are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Inspire your church to serve and love all people with the unceasing grace you extend to us. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of all creation, you formed a world where even the sparrow finds a home. Preserve the beauty and diversity of all creatures with whom we share the earth. Lead us to protect all living things. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of peace, you are an ever-present help in times of trouble. Rescue families and nations torn apart by violence and warfare, especially in Ukraine and Russia. Unite all people toward common goals of reconciliation and peace for every person. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of restoration, you call us to trust in you and not ourselves alone. Make this congregation a community of humility and repentance, ready to encounter you in love and follow in your ways. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of hope, you stand with the suffering and give strength. Comfort your people filled with fear or anger, anxiety or shame. Bring healing to all who are sick in body, mind, or spirit. We especially remember today Dal Haverland, Joy Lathrop, Lori Lund, Christine Prescott, and Marnie Reinmuth. For these we've named aloud, for those in our hearts and for those known only to you, God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of eternal life, to you be the glory forever. We give you thanks for all who have fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith, and now live with you. And comfort us who grieve. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. With grateful hearts, we commend our spoken and silent prayers to you, O God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. Let's just turn to one another for a moment and just share the peace of God with each other.
Yeah.
Let us pray. Gracious God, in your great love you richly provide for our needs. Make of these gifts a banquet of blessing, and make us ready to share with all in need through Jesus Christ, who sets a table for all. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We give thanks to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and at all places offer thanks and praise to you, O Lord, holy God, through Christ our Lord, who rose beyond the bounds of death, and as he had promised, poured out your spirit of life and power upon the chosen disciples and upon us. At this, the whole earth exults in boundless joy. And so with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Mighty and merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love you sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms to all. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death, resurrection, and ascension, we await his coming in glory. Pour out upon us the spirit of your love, O Lord, and unite the wills of all who share this heavenly food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen. Amen. Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. For distribution this morning, I'll invite you to come forward to the center aisle, receive the bread in the form of a wafer, and dip it into the cup. The cup has red wine and white grape juice. This is Christ's meal, and it is Christ that bids you come. All are welcome at the Lord's table.
Thank you.
The body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Let us pray. God of the abundant table, you have refreshed our hearts at this meal with bread for the journey. Give us your grace on the road, that we might serve our neighbors with joy, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Several notes about our life together this week. First is, directly after service at 9:45, there'll be adults meet me in the library, and children meet at the Godly Playroom. Further, Together Tuesdays continue. Also, a few notes is next Sunday we will be receiving new members. If you're interested, it might not be too late, but please come talk to me, and we can talk about that. Also, next week there'll be a presentation of Bibles to children in service, so please be here. Further, want to note that on November 1st, as we do every year, at 5 p.m. in the Memorial Courtyard will be our All Saints Day service. The All Saints Sunday will be the following Sunday with the Requiem, but at 5 p.m., rain or shine, will be in the Memorial Courtyard. Special invitation to anyone who's lost a family member in the last year, but absolutely open for all to come and have a very meaningful service there in our Memorial Courtyard. So make note of that. And then finally, we continue to work on our new photo directory. And Kelly's here again today. And make sure to submit that information. And if you've not gotten a photo in, right after service, meet Kelly in the chapel, and she will take a photo for you. So we continue to work on it. We're very excited. What has come in is marvelous, and it will really help unite us as a community, because it has been so long since we've had one. With that, I invite all who are able to stand to receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. peace. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah.